If you would like a church Bible, if you don't have one, but you would like one, do just put your hand up and Tatiana can bring one to you. If you would like one. When you get one, please turn back to page 909. Page 909, that'll take you back to Acts chapter 2, which was read to us. And as we said, we're considering Pentecost this morning. We're considering the person of the Holy Spirit. And the title of the sermon today is Pentecost, the Last Days Church, because there is a sense that with the giving of the Spirit, we enter the last days, and the church needs to be prepared and is equipped for the last days. So we've said in the past few weeks that the last days is normally seen as going from the time that Jesus dies and is resurrected and ascends until he comes again. And we do get that similar recognition here in this passage. If you turn over to chapter 2, verse 17, where Peter begins quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel, then we see that Joel, he says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Joel is speaking about this very event. And he is saying, that's the last days, the beginning of the last days is when the Spirit will be poured out. And those last days will continue, Joel says, until verse 20, when we arrive at the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. So he too has the same period in view that we were thinking about a few weeks ago. And what we need to understand is that the Spirit of God has been poured out on the church for such a time as the last days. And Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven to do just that. That's what our passage tells us. And so in verse 33, it tells us that from that exalted position, Jesus Christ pours out the Holy Spirit upon his church. But he describes that event, Jesus does, as the baptizing in the Holy Spirit. So if you look at chapter 1, verse 5, when he is still on earth, before he ascends into heaven, he talks to his disciples and he says, "Just as John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Speaking about this event. So he describes it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit by Christ himself. And we see that this event, it happens in Jerusalem. That's what we're told. Jesus says in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the gift of the Father comes to you." And of course, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so, at the start of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And it's the day of Pentecost on which he comes. Pentecost was one of the three great feasts in the calendar of Judaism. And many, many people would have gathered in the city of Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And we see in verse 1 that the whole church, they have all gathered together in one place. And it's a house, we're told in verse 2. And they are all there, which is, we're told back in chapter 1 and verse 15, that there was about 120 disciples that made up the church at this point. And they are all there. And they are waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are waiting to be baptized with the Spirit. And suddenly, he is there. How do we know? Because there's this whole sense of the wind that fills the room. And there are flames of fire that come upon and stand upon the heads of the disciples, the whole church. Not to say that they would have experienced something at that point as well. But we see the imagery, we see the symbolism that points to the presence of God. Of course, the wind in the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. On many occasions, you can think back to creation when the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and the word for Spirit there is wind as well, breath. It's the same Hebrew word. And he's there waiting to apply the words of the Son of God as he speaks creation. And he's going to do it with power. He's like a wind. And of course, you can think about when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea and it was the wind who parted the waters and brought them through. And you could say, formed a nation, the nation of God in the wilderness. And of course, fire speaks of God's holy presence. Think of Moses at the burning bush and his holy presence where he had to take off his sandals. And so the holy presence of God is here in this room. The Holy Spirit has arrived. And he's arrived, you could say, to form the New Testament church, to equip the New Testament church. Now, of course, the church, it existed in the Old Testament. It's not that the church did not exist. It did exist. In fact, if you go on to Acts chapter 7, you'll see that Stephen describes it, as the church in the wilderness. And of course, the Holy Spirit was present in people's lives in the Old Testament. Even someone like Abraham would not have been able to believe if the Holy Spirit had not been there. But now comes a moment in the history of the church where the Spirit of God is given in a new way. It is a one-time event. It is a never-to-be-repeated event. I would like us to grasp that this morning if we can. We are looking at a never-to-be-repeated event in the life of the church on one level. Historically, this is when the Holy Spirit is given to the church, to the whole church, the gathered church. And we may ask, well, why now? Why does God choose this moment? Why didn't he choose to do it when King David was in his splendor on the throne, or when Moses led the children of Israel out of the wilderness? And it's because the giving of the Holy Spirit is directly connected to Jesus himself, the Messiah. He has come, he has lived, he has died, he has risen, he has ascended. He is on the throne of heaven, ruling over all things. And now is the time that the sovereign King, the Lord of all, pours out the Spirit on his church. And yes, Jesus pours out his Spirit to unite the church to himself, to make us one with him, to make us the body in that regard. He pours out his Spirit to mark us out as his special possession. And yes, he pours out the Spirit so that the church is empowered and equipped to do his mission on earth. But he also pours out his Spirit on his church so that the Spirit himself will apply the rule of Jesus Christ to his church and to the hearts of all who believe. By the Spirit, we will be brought fully under Christ's loving control and conformed to his glorious character. This is a major reason why the Spirit is poured out on the church. So this morning, there are many aspects in this passage that we could seek to pick up. But I'm sorry to disappoint you if you think we're going to talk about the languages and the preaching. We're not going to focus there. We are going to try and focus in on this work of the Holy Spirit that we see being given to the church this morning. And the first way that we will look at that is under this heading, in the last days, the Spirit brings Christ's rule to our hearts. That's one of the great works that he is doing in our lives. And as we see, it is the exalted reigning Christ who pours out the Spirit on the church. And he does it so that we all might know the blessings of his kingly rule. So let's try and have a look at that a little bit more and think about that a little bit more. And we'll firstly think about that baptism with the Spirit is a corporate reality. This is part of understanding his rule. In other words, it is something done by Christ to his whole church. And we've already been saying that. We should understand baptism with the Spirit as a one-time event in the history of the church. So you could say that at Pentecost, we could say that that is baptism accomplished. It is done in history. And from then on out, what we see is that we see baptism applied as people believe in Jesus Christ. This baptism of the Spirit is given to them, a one-off occasion on the point of faith and belief. And it is the application of the very gift and historical giving of the Spirit to the church. Now, I think we can understand this in a way, because we understand that the cross, we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, and that is a one-time event in history. It's not going to be repeated. But there is a way in which, by faith, we are joined to that one event. We die and we rise with Christ by faith. We are joined to that historic event in that way. And it's the same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the history of the church, there is one great event of baptism with the Spirit, Pentecost. But it is applied to every believer as they believe. And it's a real personal experience of being joined to Christ forever by His Spirit. Now, I think this is what Paul is saying when we read in 1 Corinthians 12. So he says, just as a body, though one, may have many parts, but all its many parts form one body. And he's giving an illustration of the church there. He's saying, look, there's the corporate church. There's the one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul packages it as a one-time event in the life of the church where the Spirit is poured out and then applied individually through history. And we, this morning, any one of us here, we enter into that baptism by faith. We enter one time, and we enter at the moment of faith. Not before, and not after. And that's what we read in Ephesians 1. And you also were included, there's the picture, included in Christ, joined to Him by the Spirit when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Do you see that? That's when it happened. When you put your trust in Jesus, this is the moment of your baptism with the Holy Spirit. You have entered into the family of God. Just like Moses drew out the children out of of Israel out of Egypt, all together one, and Paul describes that as being baptized into Moses. So we are baptized as one into Christ, but it's applied at that moment of faith. And I think this is important, because we can say there is no such thing as a second baptism with the Spirit. So the language that says, let's be baptized again, or have you been baptized again in the Spirit, that is not the language of the Bible. And there is no such thing as a delayed baptism of the Spirit either. Not now for the church. Yes, we can think about Acts chapter 8, where the gospel under Philip came to the Samaritans, who were viewed as non-Jews. And when it came to the Samaritans, their experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was delayed by God sovereignly, so that the apostles of the church could be present at the kind of signs of them believing and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that the church wouldn't stumble as the gospel expanded not only to the Samaritans but to the Gentiles, as it does in Acts chapter 10. But that's an exception. That's not the norm. That is salvation history. That is God dealing specifically and uniquely with that time. And the book of Acts is not trying to teach us the norm. It is providing an account of salvation history, not necessarily a pattern for church experience. Now, why have we spent so long, in a way, kind of building through all of that? Well, it's for this simple lesson. And it's that there are no second-class Christians in the church. That's the point. There are not two groups in God's church. Those who have been baptized with the Spirit and those waiting to be baptized with the Spirit. Sadly, that can be taught in some churches. And so rather than the work of the Holy Spirit actually uniting the church and bonding them together, it becomes an issue of division between the haves and the have-nots in the church. But that is not the way it is. All in the church have the Spirit. All are baptized with the Spirit. That's exactly what Joel anticipated would happen when Pentecost came. Do you see that? In chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, where Paul is quoting Joel, the Old Testament prophet, speaking about the day of Pentecost and beyond. And Joel says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Do you see how inclusive it is, the picture? It's going to be upon all within the church, young and old, male and female. It doesn't matter. You know, in the Old Testament, the kind of experience and the picture was that, yes, the prophets had the Spirit, and the kings were anointed, and the priests, they had the Spirit, and special people had the Spirit upon them, and they prophesied, and they dreamed dreams, and they had visions. But no one else really did. But no, in the church, the Spirit is upon all, and we will all function. Joel isn't necessarily saying we will all prophesy and we will all dream dreams and have visions. He's not trying to make that point. He is saying that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit, will be evident and be upon all in the church. So there are no second-class Christians in the church. And this makes sense when we think about who the Holy Spirit is. As we heard in the children's talk, he is not an impersonal force. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, equal with the Father and the Son, equal in power, equal in goodness, equal in glory. And he can't be divided up into 10%, 40%, 80%. You can't receive 20% of him and 80% of him later. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to receive all of him. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ. Do you see? Paul says you can't divide up the Holy Spirit. You either have him or you don't have him. And the one who is trusted in Jesus has the Spirit, all of him. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given in his fullness to the church. And when a person believes in Jesus, he comes to live in them 100%. And he comes to apply all aspects of his ministry. Isn't that amazing? He comes to apply all aspects of his ministry within their life, to comfort, to encourage, to rebuke, to warn, to sanctify, to strengthen, to make wise, to affirm, to give joy, to bring peace, to discipline, to enlighten, to say that you are adopted, and so many more activities and blessings. What a breathtaking privilege to be baptized with the Spirit. There are no second-class Christians in the church. If you believe, you have the Holy Spirit, all of Him, to bring peace in your life. And He is doing His work in you. Even now, today, right now, if you are a believer, He is doing His work. So the Spirit who brings Christ's rule to our hearts has been poured out on the church corporately. We all have received Him. So let's look at that, what that means a little bit more. And we can say that it means He brings godly control and Christ-like conformity. And you would expect that, wouldn't you? Godly control and Christ-like conformity. If Jesus, who rules and reigns, has poured out the Spirit into our hearts, He comes to bring the reality of Jesus' rule and reign in our hearts and to make us like Jesus, to conform us to His character. And this controlling, conforming work of the Holy Spirit is important to understand. Because sometimes people present the work of the Holy Spirit more like something wild or uncontrolled or unpredictable. It isn't. This isn't to say that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives doesn't have emotion and doesn't have experience. It does. But He is always working in a consistent, controlled way to conform us to the likeness of Christ and to make us Christ-centered people. That's what He's doing in our lives. And to this end, we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not baptized with the Holy Spirit, but filled with the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to sinful excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is giving a picture here of life control by drink. And it's wild and reckless and destructive and excessive. And he contrasts that with life filled with the Spirit. Clearly, it is an opposite. It is a life of godly control. And as I say, this is important for us to understand because we hear all sorts of messages about how the Holy Spirit behaves. And we hear people claiming all sorts of, we can say, wacky things as well and crazy things that they say that the Holy Spirit is doing in them. And they will say He's unpredictable in that kind of way. But it isn't true. We know what He will do. He will bring Christ's rule in the church. He will conform us to Christ's likeness. He will make us Christ-centered people. He will bring the rule of Jesus Christ into every corner of our lives. There is nothing unpredictable about that. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives isn't wild outbursts. It's conformity to Jesus. Submission to His rule through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now you may be thinking, what's the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit? Well, I don't think they are the same thing. As we've been looking at, baptism is a one-time event accomplished at Pentecost, applied by faith in our personal lives. Being filled is an ongoing experience of the believer after believing. Again, let's just, there we have Ephesians still, which is helpful. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to sinful excess. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the meaning behind that Greek word there is be continually filled. Be ongoingly filled. Let this be the pattern of your life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, I've just been looking at Luke's treatment of Pentecost here, and doesn't Luke seem to say that they are the same thing? You look back at chapter 1 and you see verse 5, where Jesus clearly identifies Pentecost to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we look at chapter 2, verse 4, where Luke is describing it, and he says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you could say, well, isn't Luke using those words interchangeably? Isn't he saying they're the same experience? And I think the answer is no, he's not trying to say they're the same experience. He's simply saying that both things are happening in the one event. The church is being baptized in the Spirit, but they are also being filled and equipped for mission. And that's why Luke goes on to immediately say in verse 4 that they began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Throughout the book of Acts, after a person is baptized, they are filled on different occasions, and they are filled for mission most of the time, for the gospel mission that Jesus Christ is unfolding in Acts. And so we find them speaking with courage and boldness. That's what the filling does. When you get to Ephesians, which we've looked at a couple of times in chapter 5 and whatever, where Paul tells them to be filled, he isn't so much thinking about the mission. He's thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit conforming us to the person of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the work of holiness in our lives, enabling us to function in the church as he has called us to. Now, you still might have one more objection, and that is that to be filled with the Spirit still sounds an awful lot like being baptized with the Spirit. Don't they both have a sense of well, I must have had a lesser percentage, and then I was filled, and I'm hoping to get up to the 100% percentage of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't it sound like that? And that's where we've got to come back to that teaching that says very clearly, look, the Holy Spirit is a person. You're not dealing in percentages. You're dealing in a person, and you receive that person in all his presence and personhood when you put your trust in Jesus. So it can't mean that. It doesn't mean that. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I think there are two ways to look at it, and both can be true at the same time. So we said the Holy Spirit is fully within us. But when we are filled with him, we experience more of his power and presence in our lives. And in a way, this is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. He brings his power and presence to bear. So you notice in that passage up there, Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he doesn't say, you fill yourself. No, we are crying out to be filled. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to fill us, to make his transforming presence known in a greater way in our hearts. And that's the way it works, being filled. But there is an aspect that as that goes on, there is something for us to do. And that's the other way we can look at it. And that is our submission to the Holy Spirit and the rule of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's how we are filled with the Spirit. So one person has put it like this: being filled is not that we get more of him, but that he gets more of us. He gets more of us. He conquers more of us. And we find ourselves submitting to his rule in our lives. And so Jesus Christ is our risen, ascended King. He is on the throne of heaven, and he has poured out his Spirit upon his church so that we might be under the control of our King, to be conformed to his character. And so in these last days, dear brothers and sisters, in these last days, we are to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In America, you know, they have an acronym, DUI. DUI, driving under the influence. That's what you get if you drive and you're drinking or you're taking drugs and you get stopped. You will get a DUI, driving under the influence. That's not good. But living under the influence, that is good. Living under the influence of the Holy Spirit every single day of our lives as a church together, recognizing we need more and more to be influenced and overcome by him. And so that leaves us just with one thing to think about and to appreciate. And that is that the work of the Holy Spirit is deeply personal. We've been thinking that a person, not a power, is in our hearts and lives. And not part of him, all of the Holy Spirit, all of the third person of the Trinity is living inside of us. And, you know, in the Bible, we're given the picture of God being like a gardener. And that's a very appropriate picture for the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that he is like a gardener, fully present. He's got his wellies on. He's got his spade. He's got all that he needs. And he's working on your heart for your holiness, that Jesus Christ might reign and rule in your heart. He knows where the weeds are. He knows where the deep roots go down that need to be pulled up. He knows it. He sees it all. He knows where he has caused flowers to grow, where things are blossoming. And he's working to beautify the garden, to beautify your heart completely. It's a deeply personal work. It's a labor of love. So it's important to remember our sin and rebellion isn't against an impersonal force. It's against the third person of the Trinity. And our sin and rebellion has a context. It happens even as the Holy Spirit works graciously to beautify us. Even as he ministers in our hearts, we can grieve him. We do grieve him. We can quench him. We can cause the loving gardener of our hearts to withdraw to the corners of the garden. Today, may God give us a fresh appreciation of the Spirit's personhood and his work in our lives. And may that stop the quickness and the ease with which we turn to sin. And may it make us more aware and thankful of his work. When we see change, when we see flowers blooming and where weeds used to be, and we marvel that he is personally bringing that about in our lives, and may we be encouraged in our pursuit of holiness. The Bible calls us to pursue holiness, knowing that this pursuit is also deeply personal. Our divine gardener is helping us, enabling us, encouraging us. When we make an effort after holiness, he is working for the same end. What an encouragement that is. And so, two brief observations. And we know this already, that God's beautifying work in our lives is often done through the trials he takes us through. We know that, don't we? That's when he's really digging over the garden most, when the trials come. That's when he's really dealing with some of those deep roots and that patch of weeds that we're just not really dealing with. Will you trust him with your trials? Will you trust him with your trials? Will you believe he is working in this way for your good? And we can cooperate with our divine gardener. We don't know our heart as well as he does, but we do know our heart, and we're called to know it more. And as we look inside, we actually know where some weeds are. We have a sense of where some of the roots go down deep that need changing. And we can bring those to God. We can say, Lord God, please dig this over. Help me. Change me here. But we know that prayer will bring hardships. It will bring challenges. Because we only sometimes see the seriousness of our weeds as we live them out in interactions with others. So a reminder, we are the church in the last days. May we live out these days in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the control with a deep sense of the personal nature of his work in our lives as he brings us towards glory. Now, I've been speaking to people this morning who say, I believe. But maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. Maybe that's where you are. You don't know him. Maybe he isn't ruling your heart this morning. Maybe you don't have the benefit and the joy of having such a divine, loving, caring person working in your life to bring you about to a place of wholeness and completeness in Christ. Well, if you don't, you can. And you can now, today. That's what Joel the prophet says, verse 21 of chapter 2. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the last days, before that awesome day comes when Jesus returns and there is no doubt about him, you can call out to him. And you can say, be my king. Please, may your spirit rule in my life. And Joel says, you will be saved. He will save you. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.